Bulletin you will find the text for today. I'd like you please to look at that and read it with me. Revelation chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. Let's read together please in unison. Stand please at this time in honor of God's word. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You may be seated. Evangelist Bill Fay often asks a rather telling question when he is talking to people about Christianity. After the person says what that person believes about Christianity, Bill asks, if what you believe is not true, would you want to know if it wasn't true? Now, interestingly enough, some people pick up on the point of that question very quickly, and in a burst of honesty, they say, no. In other words, what they're saying is the truth about Christianity doesn't matter to them because, frankly, it's all rather irrelevant anyway. Their allegiance to a religion is something along the line of their allegiance to a sports team. It's convenient. It's socially acceptable, it demands little, and it doesn't make much difference in their lives. Now, it's people like that that Jesus is addressing in the letter that we have just read. And if ever there was a letter that demanded a response, it is this letter before us today. Now, the description of the problem that Jesus presents in this letter is presented in very graphic, even earthy language. And the call to action is very, very clear, and I think it's very precise. If you read this text with any intellectual honesty at all, you will have to ask, what is the author saying to me, and what must I do in response? Have you ever had occasion to write a letter to someone who has done something wrong, at least in your mind's eye? That is, they have somehow offended you or someone you love, or they have done something in done something wrong, or they haven't done something they should have done, and you wrote to them in response. You wrote to them, that is, to correct them, to, if you will, rebuke them, to suggest that they not do that again. I think that when any of us write such a letter, we typically like to start the letter out with some kind of affirmation before we get to what we are criticizing the person for. Before we tell them that their honesty was hurtful, we will sometimes say that their candor is appreciated. Or before we tell them that their actions were wrong, we will commend them for having tried in the first place. That is, we somehow try to affirm them before we lower the boom on them. But this letter does not do that. This letter gets right straight to the awful truth, like a slap in the face, just to get our attention. And after introducing himself, Jesus gets right to the opening point. Look at verses 15 and 16. I know your deeds, that they are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. There you have it. Not very pretty words. Not gently spoken, not couched in softer language, Jesus says, "I feel like spitting you out of my mouth." Actually, the translators were not willing to use the word that Jesus used. "I feel like vomiting you out of my mouth." What is it that nauseates Jesus? Spiritual lukewarmness. That's what nauseates him. Spiritual lukewarmness. Do you know what a veneer is? A veneer is that thin layer in furniture. It's that thin layer of fine wood that covers something much coarser underneath. In people, a veneer is a thin disguise of respectability or religiosity that covers something quite different beneath. What nauseates people, or what nauseates Jesus, is people with a veneer of Christianity. People for whom Christianity, truthfully, does not make much difference. Now, it's very tempting when I read this text to assume that Jesus is talking about people other than me and us in this place. Isn't it tempting for you as well? But isn't there in you, as there is in me, at least some desire to find out for certain that he's talking about other people? Jesus' words are rather offensive. Do you suppose he meant them to be? Do you suppose that Jesus starts out by speaking the way he does because he truthfully does want to grab the attention of people in the church? After all, he's writing to a church. This is not a letter to be hung in the town square. This was a letter to be read among the people who called themselves God's people. A minute ago, I used a metaphor of veneer, a veneer on a piece of wooden furniture. I used that to describe what it is that makes Jesus sick to his stomach. Jesus actually used different metaphors. You'll see it in the text, hot and cold, and that awful in-between called lukewarm. Hot is good. Even warm to hot is good. Cold is good. Even cool to cold is good. But lukewarm is that in-between that is, to Jesus' way of thinking and speaking, nauseating. Now, Jesus knew that his readers would know what he was talking about. For you see, the people of Laodicea, that is, the people of the city of Laodicea, lived in a city with no close by source of water. Apparently, the closest source of water were towns some 6 miles away. One of them, by the name of Hierapolis, was a town in which there were hot springs. And there are even yet today, we are told, aqueducts that lay in the ground that one at one time above ground carried that from its source hot water down the road or down the hills toward this town of Laodicea. But by the time the water had run through those pipes which were exposed to the Middle Eastern sun, that water was at best tepid, probably lukewarm. Now, I couldn't find out for certain in my study, but I wondered if the springs in Hierapolis, that is, the water source for the city of Laodicea, were like the springs in Pagosa Springs in the southern part of our state, or like some of the springs in Yellowstone Park. If ever you've driven past them, you know there is a smell that goes with the water, a sulfur smell. Most of us refer to it as rotten eggs smell. I don't know for certain. I couldn't find out. But I wonder, was the water not only lukewarm, but was it also smelly? And so these people would understand fully what Jesus meant when he said, "Some of you are to me like that water tastes and smells to you." Now, obviously, this hot and cold and lukewarm were metaphors. Jesus was using those words to describe something. What is it that makes Jesus want to throw up? Jesus said it's people who are lukewarm toward him. What makes Jesus nauseated are people who are lukewarm in their relationship to him. I spent some time in my study attempting to determine if Jesus' words in this text were aimed at people who are in the church but are not genuinely Christians, or if his words were aimed at those who truly are Christians but just aren't serious about their faith. I concluded, after several hours of study on the subject, I concluded that Jesus probably has in mind both groups. For the same rebuke is appropriate to both groups of people, and the response that is called for is appropriate to both groups of people. We'll look at that more in just a few minutes. When Jesus says that there are some in the church who are lukewarm, what does he mean? And I think the answer is found in the following parts of the letter. Look at verse 17. You say, Jesus speaks, and he says, you in the church say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not know or do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Apparently, these were people in the church who had all of the trappings of Christianity. They think they are doing well as Christians. They have come to believe, based on the things that they have done and their own history and the way other people respond to them and the way they are accepted into the fellowship of believers, they think they are doing relatively well as Christians, but they do not have an authentic relationship with Jesus Christ. They have a relationship with the church. They know people. They are known by people. They do the things that Christians seem to do, but they do not have an authentic relationship with Jesus Christ himself. They are lukewarm in the sense that they have taken on a degree of Christianity. They call themselves Christians. They attend Christian religious services. They do the things that Christians are supposed to do, but they haven't gone all the way. They have not, in abject humility, come to understand that they need what Jesus only can supply, a relationship with himself. Not just knowledge of him, but a relationship with him. They have not sold out to Jesus Christ, and they are yet convinced that they are okay. They are halfway Christians. Why do they call themselves Christians? I think they call themselves Christians for the very same reason that some do today. You say they want just enough of Christianity so that they can claim they are on the right side if things eventually turn out the way some people say they're going to turn out. But they do not want so much Christianity that it will interfere with the way they want to live their lives in the everyday world. It really didn't matter if they had Christian friends, because frankly, discussions of spiritual things make them rather uncomfortable. Reading the Bible as truly God's word to them, as a letter from God, is not something they think about very often. Prayer and evangelism and world missions are mostly irrelevant to them. Or occasionally, if almost forced into it, they will give a few dollars for good causes, but not out of any conviction regarding Jesus and the kingdom of God. To be truthful, they sit in our churches, but they get irritated anytime anybody in the church talks about money. They'd rather have kidney stones than intentionally show up for a prayer meeting. They are able to sit through sermons that talk about living for Jesus Christ, but it has no place in their lives when they walk out of the church. A relationship with Jesus has nothing to do with how they conduct their business or what they do in their leisure time or how they make their investments. Their assessment of themselves is that they don't have any need that they can't take care of themselves. They don't actually need God, except in that general sense that we all need a little cosmic help or good luck. These are the men and women who sit in our churches Sunday after Sunday who have never come to the place of admitting their real need for a Savior. They have never turned in repentance and faith to Jesus Christ. But Jesus' words are not only aimed at those who come to church but are not genuinely Christian. I'm convinced that Jesus' words are also written to some who are truly Christian. For some of us, somewhere along the line, we've slid into complacency. Somewhere along the line in our relationship to Jesus Christ, a dullness, a grayness about our relationship has come to be. Spiritual power is lacking in our lives, but we don't care anymore. Revival does not come to our souls, it does not come to our church, it does not come to our community, but it doesn't really matter to us anymore. Hundreds around us do not know Jesus Christ, but it is not a priority with us. Our relationship with Jesus Christ has been on hold for years, and we have become spiritually lukewarm. I wonder how common is this next story in our own church. As a young man in school, he was a faithful Christian, eager to witness, disciplined in his devotional life, wanting to be with and know Jesus Christ. He went off to college, and there his faith was strengthened as he realized quickly how much he needed other believers, and he gathered together with them, and he served with them. He graduated from college and moved on to a profession and up the promotional ladder. Out came the attaché case and the smart suits. Up went the mortgage and the lifestyle. Down went his trust in Jesus Christ as he managed more and more income of his own, and out went his time with God. Oh, he still went through the motions, but frankly, there was no relationship left. Now he was in a position to help God with his money and his influence. But his relationship to Jesus grew cold, lukewarm. The appearance of Christianity is still there, but the fire's gone out. You know, it's very easy for us to become blinded to our real need by our apparent lack of need. How many people today assume that because they are materially blessed, that means they are spiritually blessed? How many people assume that because they have the right doctrines, they assume that all is well between them and God? How many confuse material affluence with God's blessing? But Jesus makes a very interesting observation when he says he wishes we were either cold or hot rather than lukewarm. Does that mean that Jesus truly would rather we were cold than lukewarm? Apparently, in Jesus' mind, spiritual coldness is preferred over lukewarmness. There's more hope. There's more hope for the openly antagonistic person than for the lukewarmly indifferent person. Jesus always found that the openly sinful were far more responsive to the gospel than were the self-righteous. The hardest people in the world to reach are those who are convinced everything is okay and they have no need. But Jesus says you lack the one thing that is most important in life, and that is a living relationship with Jesus Christ. The former CEO of Chrysler Corporation, Lee Iacocca, in an autobiography entitled Straight Talk, made this comment. Here I am in the twilight years of my life, still wondering what it's all about. I can tell you this. Fame and fortune are for the birds. Jesus would say, that's right. The real riches that you need, the forgiveness of sins and righteousness that you need to wear if you're going to stand before a holy God, and the ability to see your need and to see the Savior can only come from Jesus. As I said earlier, the people of Laodicea were apparently relatively affluent, but Jesus says you are poor beyond description. And what you need is a richness toward God. Not only were the Laodiceans rather affluent people, but they were known for the wool that was grown on their sheep and the clothing that was produced from it and the wool that came from it. They were known for that all over the world. But Jesus says, in spite of your fine clothing, you are spiritually naked and you are desperately in need of the covering of forgiveness and righteousness that I alone can give you. In spite of their affluence, in spite of their fine wool and clothing, they also had the finest medical clinics in that part of the world. There was something taken from the water that came to them that they produced from it a salve that was used as an ointment for eye problems. Jesus said, yes, you have your clinics, you have your eye clinics, you have your eye salves, but the truth of the matter is, you do not have what I alone can give you, and that is the kind of insight to see what you truly need and to see me as the Savior you need. Up to this point, Jesus' words, I think, have been sharp, They have been very indicting. But at verse 19, the motive behind Jesus' rebuke comes shining through. And like a father who truly loves his children enough to discipline them, so Jesus says that his rebuke, his disciplinary words are because he loves them. If Jesus is who he says he is, isn't it remarkable that he would care what happens to us? If Jesus is who he truly says he is, why would Jesus care about people who make him sick to his stomach? Some people would very audaciously say that it's God's job to love and forgive. No, it is God's job to make sure that justice is done. Love and forgiveness are the unexpected overflow of mercy and grace. Justice we expect. The kind of mercy that Jesus offers here is truly unexpected. That Jesus reaches out in these words, that Jesus reaches out to any of us who have for so long been lukewarm, half-hearted, indifferent to him, is, in my way of thinking, almost unbelievable. And yet, look at verse 20. Here I am, he says. I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. There was a time when I joined with those who said that this verse is taken out of context if it is used in evangelism. There was a time when I believed that this verse was misused if it was applied to unbelievers, but oh, have I changed my mind. I'm convinced that this offer is made by Jesus to both a person who is a non-Christian but who has been playing the part, as well as to one who is a Christian and who has become lukewarm in his relationship with Jesus Christ. The offer is absolutely as broad as the need. For in this verse, Jesus summarizes a great theological truth in a very simple invitation. Lukewarmness can be overcome in only one way. Whether it is the person who has never known Jesus Christ but has the facade, or a person who has become lukewarm over the years, the answer in both cases is exactly the same. Lukewarmness can only be overcome one way, and that is by a true and intimate relationship with Jesus Christ himself. And Jesus says he's ready if we are. That blows me away. When I look at the beginning of this letter, I see Jesus' description of himself, and it's so amazing to me that this same Jesus is the one who would make this offer to us. Look at verse 1. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. In this, Jesus describes himself in two ways. First, the word Amen. That word simply means, so it is. So it is. It indicates that what has just been said is absolutely correct. It conforms completely with reality. Jesus is the Amen. The last word, so it is. All reality is somehow summarized in him as a person. Now the very next words go on to further describe that same aspect of Jesus. Faithful and true witness. It refers to his complete reliability. For Jesus to refer to himself as the Amen is to indicate that he is the last word. That who he is and what he says and what he does is perfectly right and it is unchanging. He's the Amen, the last word. But he also refers to himself as the ruler or the originator of God's creation. Now here he is, the creator, sustainer, ruler of the universe, who is himself the unchanging, completely reliable and perfect expression of all that is right and good. And that Jesus is the one who says to you and me, some of us who turn his stomach, and he says, I want to have a relationship with you. He said, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. In the ancient world, to eat in someone's home was evidence of affection. It was evidence of confidence. It was evidence of an intimacy of relationship. It is to be loved. It is to be known. It is to be cared for. It is to be protected. It is to be given purpose in life. It is to be fully human as God intended, in relationship with Jesus Christ, who is the beginning and the end. Now, if Jesus is who he says he is, isn't it logically ridiculous to refuse him? If this is his offer, isn't it spiritual suicide to refuse him? Half-hearted, lukewarm, indifferent, complacent Christianity makes no sense at all. To go part way makes no sense. If Christianity is true, and if Jesus is who he claims to be, then it is impossible to be too enthusiastic about it. It is impossible to go too far in one's commitment to Jesus Christ, for lukewarmness is not partially right. According to Jesus, lukewarmness is completely wrong. This morning, I'm going to call for a response from you. That is, I want you, before we leave this place this morning, to take action if Jesus' words apply to you. And while the message, I believe, applies to all ages and both genders, I think I am addressing myself primarily to men today. What I have said, I think, applies most particularly to men, because I think men are most prone to a pride that makes it difficult for them to admit that they have the kind of need of which I'm speaking today. We men, I think, are willing to admit that we have a little need, that is, we have some need to supplement our own abilities, but to admit total, complete, helpless without intervention need, that is something that men find very difficult to admit. What am I asking some of you to admit today? I'm asking you to admit that, frankly, through the last months or maybe even years, Jesus as a person has not meant much to you. Oh, maybe Christianity as a religion you've invested something in, but Jesus as a person has not meant much to you. There might have been a time when you were devout in your relationship. There might have been a time when you truly were zealous in your service for the kingdom of God, but you've grown lukewarm. And the truth of the matter is, when you search your own heart and mind, you know that you just don't care anymore. And what is the remedy? The very first step is to admit our need. It's like a doctor who has described your condition for months, and every time he describes it, he asks you to sign a release so that he can go ahead and do surgery. But each time up until now, you've simply walked out of his office unwilling to sign, even though you knew something had to happen. Today, I would like you to sign the release. Today, I want you to consciously, deliberately make your move. Today, I want you to admit that you cannot do it on your own. You don't need just a little help. You are absolutely desperate without Jesus' full and complete intervention. Today, I want you to stop trying to convince yourself that you are okay, that maybe with just a little more effort, you'll be able to make it better. But I want you to agree with God that you have never been nor ever will be good enough, and that you desperately need what he alone can provide. I wonder, because I have had the experience too many times in talking to men, I wonder how many men will spend eternity in hell because they are unwilling to admit that they are not, in truth, the Christians they have pretended to be for so many years. In their own hearts and minds, maybe for years, they have known when they hear a message like this that they are not truly related to Jesus Christ, but they've spent so many years pretending that they're not about to admit the need now. For today, if you truly are already a Christian, do you recognize that you have to stop the spiritual slide? You recognize today in Jesus' words that lukewarmness describes you? And frankly, it's not only nauseating to God, it's even now, it has become nauseating to you. You recognize that your relationship to Jesus Christ has been on hold for years, and that you are what Jesus describes, lukewarm. And today you recognize your dire need for His intervention. You know, I'm convinced that many of us believe that if we'll just try a little harder, maybe then we'll be able to turn this thing around. That if we'll just make a new New Year's resolution, or if Monday's a new week and we'll just do it differently starting tomorrow, that somehow with a little more effort we can fix it, this lukewarmness that we experience. But I would call on you today to recognize that you've been trying for years to fix it. It doesn't work. What you desperately need is a relationship with Jesus Christ. You need what He alone can supply. And that is the kind of health and light and life that will miraculously turn it around. You've tried for too long and it doesn't work. I'm expecting miracles in this place this morning, because it's nothing short of a miracle that's going to change our hearts and minds. It's nothing short of a miracle that's going to open our eyes. Clearly, it's nothing short of a miracle that can break through our pride. I'm expecting miracles in this place this morning because, frankly, nothing less than the miraculous intervention of Jesus Christ can turn our lives around. We are that desperate for His intervention. Someone may ask, what will be expected of me? That is, what will I have to do if I have that kind of relationship with Jesus Christ? And I would say in response to that, that is the wrong question. If you are still confident enough in yourself that you can still bargain with God, then you don't know how desperately needy you are. Someone may come along and say, well, will I have to become some kind of fanatic if I have that kind of relationship with Jesus? And my answer is, that's the wrong question again. The issue is, you do not realize how destitute you truly are until you are ready to come to Jesus and trust Him no matter what. Are you that desperate? It doesn't matter what He'll ask you to do. It doesn't matter what you'll be. All that matters is you know you have to change. And He alone can make the difference. To have a relationship with Jesus Christ, whether it's becoming a Christian the first time or turning away from this lukewarmness, to have a relationship with Jesus Christ means there are no conditions, no bargaining, no bartering, nothing in our hands or in our thoughts with which we think we can somehow guide the relationship. We come totally dependent on Jesus Christ, falling at His feet, wholly at His mercy, captured by His love. We're not this morning talking about a program that you must now today make a decision to follow. We're not talking about a number of things that if you now will begin to do those things, somehow this will all be better. We're not talking about a program to follow. We're talking very simply about a relationship established. Jesus says, open the door and I will come in. Open the door and I'll turn it around. I wonder, are you ready? Are you done with lukewarm? I don't have this in my notes, but I'm going to add it. My own experience is reflected in these words. I find that I fight it a lot. That when things begin to kind of go dull and gray in the Christian experience, I try to approach it as if I will somehow do the right things and it'll be better. That I can bring just more energy and more willpower, more effort, that somehow it will change. But it doesn't work. Because Christianity has always been and still is a relationship. It is to recognize that I cannot do it on my own. That I cannot turn the hot for Jesus. All I can truly do is come to Him recognizing I am desperate for His miraculous intervention. And will He please do whatever it is He needs to do? That kind of absolute dependence, abject humility, waiting on Him. I wonder, are you ready? Are you done with Christianity or the veneer of it? And you want the real thing, a relationship with Him? Bow with me, please, in prayer.